This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 3 today. I'm going to cover the rest of chapter 3 as we look at the ugly truth. You know, truth is a great thing, but sometimes the truth is ugly. When it smacks you right between the eyes and you look at stuff and you say, wow, this is me. And we don't often like to hear or look at the issues of our own life. It's much easier to look at the issues of somebody else's life. It's easier to point our finger and to look down at people around us. But when we have to look in the mirror and see some of the realities about who we are, about the condition of our own hearts, that truth is hard. But that is a reality that sometimes we need. As Randy prayed, Lord, if we need a good swift kick in the pants, which I thought was funny, sometimes the Lord needs to give us a kick. He needs to prod us and move us and to help us to see what it is that we are lacking. I mean, when's the last time you just said, God, open up my heart and reveal my sin? Show me my shortcomings. Teach me your ways and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I want to follow your decrees. I want to know your word. I want it to make a difference in my life. The paragraph that we're about to look at, this section of scripture in chapter 3, is really the heart of these chapters right here together. And as we look at them, you'll realize that he's connecting Exodus 34 verses 29 through 35, together with what he's talking about right now in the New Testament. Paul is writing to the church about the law, which is the old covenant, and the new covenant in which we live, talking about the glory that was given with the law, and the tabernacle, and the temple services. And he was affirming that that was good, and that there was glory there, but that grace was far more superior than what he gave in the old covenant. That it was so much more serious and more severe and so much better that he gives several reasons that, like, the grace that we live under, this new covenant, is so much more superior than what we can even imagine. And so we're going to look at first the new covenant, because the new covenant brings glory that gives us spiritual life. The new covenant glory that we've received gives us life. And if you have a bulletin with you, I want you to look out to the right there. I want you to write, not death. It gives us life, but not death. God wants us to have life. The law brought death, but grace brings life. Verse 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. So he's saying that the law was given and with it came glory. God's glory was there. God filled the temple. God spoke to Moses. Moses had an experience that we've never experienced. But he says, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Fading though it was, and I want you to pay attention to that word fading. It's the Greek word katergeo. It's the same word used when it talks about gifts passing away in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Same Greek word, katergeo, and we're going to look at it in a minute. But it's used three times in a row here for a reason. There's an emphasis here on this word, fading away. So Paul says, even though its glory is fading away, though it will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious. He says, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Fading though it was. will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Now, why couldn't they look at the face of Moses? I don't know how much you remember of the Old Testament, but in Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29, there was an experience, an exchange that happened between God and Moses. God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to give him the law. And this is what happens. Read it with me. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's up there for 40 days in the presence of God. God speaks to him. God gives him the law. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, as we know them, in his hands, written by the finger of God on stone. When he comes down, there's an exchange. There's something that happened while he was on the mountain. His appearance changed. His face had a glow. It was shining. I mean, there was this glow about him that was so evident that everybody was like, whoa! I mean, they were like, wow, what's, you know? I mean, it was radiant. There was this power that was in his face. It was just glowing. And people were shocked. So it says they were afraid. They were like, what happened? Well, because he spent so much time in the presence of God, it changed his appearance. When you spend time in the presence of God, the power of God impacts your life. And his face was glowing and shining, and people were in shock and they were afraid. So the next passage says, when Moses finished speaking to him, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. When Moses descended, his appearance had changed. His conversation with God had affected him, so that the glory of God was evident. It was seen in his appearance. His face was shining. So God gave glory with the giving of the law. So when Moses said in verse 7 and 8, the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory. That's the glory he's talking about. The glory that came with the law, but the glory that also came on Moses' face. Fading as it was, meaning that glory wouldn't last. It was temporary. The new covenant glory that we've received is eternal. It's permanent. It's consistent. One brings life, one brings death. So Paul argues from the lesser to the greater, that it was the glory in the giving of the law which brought death. How much more, if that law brought death, how much more glory is there in a ministry that brings life? And that's the ministry that the Holy Spirit has in every one of us. He brings to us life. Now the legalist, like the Judaizers of that day, want to magnify the glory of the law and minimize its weaknesses. That's what they were doing here, and that's what people who are legalistic do now. They magnify the law. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And they minimize the weaknesses that come with the law. So in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he displays the deficiencies of the law. I mean, you can go through that letter and you can pick it apart. And you can see where he destroys the inadequacies of the law. If you got a pen, I would encourage you to write these down. You can go back and study it later. Just going through the short letter, what you'll see is that Paul pointed out that law cannot justify a lost sinner. Galatians 2:16. Cannot justify a lost sinner. The law cannot give a sinner righteousness. Galatians 2:21. The law cannot give the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:2. The law cannot give an inheritance. That only comes through Christ. Galatians 3:18. The law cannot give life. Galatians 3:21. Or give freedom. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 10. The glory of the law brought death. Even though it seemed like a good thing, but the law brings death. It doesn't bring life. When you try to live by the rules, when you become, even as a believer, a legalist and think, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to measure my life by certain standards, what happens to you internally is it squeezes the life out of you. It really does. It robs you of all joy of being a Christ follower. Because what happens is you become a rule keeper. Oh man, I didn't read my Bible today. I am so sinful. I'm rotten to the core. Man, I didn't have a quiet time. Now, I'm not saying that having a quiet time is not important. It is important. Reading your Bible is important. Prayer is important. But we don't live by rules. We live in a relationship. And that's why the Holy Spirit lives in us, so that He can move in us and through us and change us. But it's through that relationship that real change takes place. The new covenant glory brings righteousness, not condemnation. The law brought death and condemnation, guilt and inadequacies. But grace brings mercy. So Paul says in verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men, he's speaking of the law, is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The law was never given for salvation. You have to understand that. The law was not given for the purpose of salvation. For there is no salvation through obedience to the law. You cannot be saved by being obedient to the law, because nobody can keep the law. The law produces condemnation. And it's a mirror that reveals and reflects how dirty we really are. The reality of the law is it shows us the truth about our hearts. And that's ugly. Have you ever been jealous? Somebody has something, somebody does something. And you think, man, how come I can't have that? That's envy. Envy rots the bones. It's jealousy. Something good happens to somebody. How come they always get the blessing? When you envy, when you lust and think, I wish I could have that, when you're greedy, unwilling to give or share, it's just showing, revealing the condition of your heart. That every one of us, we're totally depraved. And what we end up doing in our own inadequacy is that we look at other people's faults and we say, man, look at that person. And we look at that person, look at that group, look at this group, so that we don't see our own. We're shifting the purpose of the law, which is really to reveal how sinful we are, and we look at other people and measure them according to the rules or the law so that we can feel better about ourselves, to hide our own inadequacies, to hide our own depravity. And the reality is we need to see not other people, but ourselves for who we really are. That at the core of our being, we are totally and utterly despicable. And that you're sitting next to a hypocrite right now. That everybody in this room, including myself, is a hypocrite. By the definition, because hypocrisy is somebody who knows something and doesn't do it. And there are things that you know you should do that you do not do. Therefore, you're a hypocrite. But yet, we'll point out other people's sins all the time. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe so-and-so. Did you hear about... It's ridiculous. When we should be looking inside and seeing our own heart and where we really are and allowing God's grace and mercy to transform our own lives. The ministry of the new covenant produces righteousness and changes lives to the glory of God. Men need righteousness. We need it. It's our greatest need. And God's greatest gift is righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. God met our greatest need because we are totally depraved. Stop worrying about how sinful everybody else is and realize how sinful you are. Because that will help you to get your eyes off yourself and onto God. We need to see Him for who He is. Paul said to the church in Galatians, I do not set aside the grace of God. Because it's everything for us. I don't set it aside. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Did Christ die for nothing? Of course He didn't. He died for us because we are sinful. And that's the hope of the new. You can't be saved by keeping the rules. You're not going to grow in your Christianity by keeping a set of rules. You're going to grow in Christ because of your relationship. You're not going to grow by looking down at other people. You're going to grow by looking up to God. That's what happens when our hearts are transformed and God is really at work in us. The person who tries to live under the law will find himself feeling more and more guilty. You will. You're going to feel guilty all the time. And that produces feelings of hopelessness and rejection because you feel like you never measure up. You're never good enough. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. You'll struggle with your identity. You'll struggle with your walk. You'll struggle with everything because the life of God is a life of faith in Christ Jesus. It's when we trust Christ, really trust Him, and live by faith in God's grace, do we experience acceptance and joy that is unspeakable. Because we know it's not about what we've done. It's not even about what we do. It's about who He is and what He has done for us. Man, I am standing here today, a righteous man. Not because of the way I behave or the way I think or the way I conduct myself, but completely on the merit of Christ and who He is. I understand that apart from Christ, I am totally and utterly depraved, capable of more gross sins than you could imagine. But in His grace, I'm a tool. I'm a vessel. He's the potter, and then I become the clay, and He molds me and shapes me and transforms me for His glory. And that's what He wants for all of us, understanding who we really are and what He's really doing so that we don't live a life of guilt and rejection, not trying to earn our salvation or keep the law, but that we understand and experience true grace. And know what it means to walk in that grace every day in a relationship with Christ, speaking and sharing and loving and learning from His presence. Because when you experience His presence, you experience His glory. And then you reflect His glory to the world as He's transforming your heart and mind. Paul says in verse 10 and 11, for what was glorious, and he's talking about the law, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Like compared the law to the new covenant, the old covenant has no glory at all, even though it came with glory. But it has no glory now compared to the new covenant of grace, which surpasses the old by so much that there's not even a comparison, that you can't even compare it. And if what was fading away, same word again, katergeo, same word, second time. Look, when something is used over and over in a text, there's a stressful reason. There's a reason why the author is stressing a certain word or a phrase like holy, holy, holy. When you see that in Isaiah, because it magnifies the holiness of God, not because the author had a stuttering problem. Holy, holy. No, that wasn't why. It was because he was magnifying something that was in the essence of God that needed to be seen for what it really was. So when Paul is writing this, he's not stuttering. He's not stumbling. He's not looking for, oh, what word can I use now? Oh, well, see, I already used that one. Maybe I should use it again. No, it's purposeful. So he says, even though what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Well, the new covenant, it's about righteousness. The new covenant lasts. The old covenant was fading away. Right here in verse 10, he says the law really lost its glory. That's what he's saying. When compared to the surpassing glory of the ministry of God's grace, there simply is no comparison. But what happens is, and this is for me and you, this is real, because it's sad, that most believers don't feel spiritual, and they really worry about how they feel, because how we feel affects the way we live. Your thinking affects how you feel, and then how you feel affects how you behave. And so the sad reality for all of us is that our feelings often dictate the direction of our lives. And what happens is when we feel certain ways, we respond and act to what we feel. And so if you don't feel worthy because by some reason you're trying to measure yourself or you're trying to attain a level of righteousness on your own, that's a works-based salvation. That's a works-based system, and it doesn't do anything for you but bring death and guilt and pain and condemnation. And so what happens is that people feel spiritually unworthy. And for some reason, unless they seem to carry this weight of guilt or this load of guilt, they don't feel like they're right. Like they feel like they have to have guilt. They have to constantly feel guilty over their sin. Psychologically, something's messed up with that. And if that's you, you're messed up. I'm sorry. That's just the reality. I don't know why you feel that way. But you got to figure that out. I can't help you with that. I don't understand that. But I know there are people that feel that way all the time. It's something you got to look at inside and say, why do I feel guilty all the time? Why do I feel guilty all the time when I'm trying to do what's right? Well, there's something in you that makes you want to feel this sense of guilt or carry this sense of guilt. I don't know. I don't know where that comes from. But I know that Satan loves that. Satan loves guilt. I mean, the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned is they were afraid and ashamed. And they ran and they hid themselves from the presence of God because they felt guilty. Satan loves guilt. That's why Paul said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he feeds off that guilt. And God doesn't want us to live in guilt. But some people feel like they have to carry guilt with them. The law produces guilt and condemnation. It's like a bond of indebtedness. It's like being a slave and carrying a burden that's too heavy to carry. It's like having a warden who constantly disciplines you. You're not free. You're weighted down. And that leads to more hypocrisy. Because what happens then is instead of being real with yourself, you always want to put on the appearance that you're better than you really are. That you look better, feel better, or doing better. So that people won't see that you're in pain. And so then what happens is you become more of a hypocrite, then you feel more guilty. It's like this cycle. And so now you feel more guilty, and so you want to look better. You don't want to let your guard down and let people know that you're really struggling or that you're struggling with a sin or an issue because you're not measuring up, so you put more of a mask on. And then you feel more guilty. And there's this cycle that goes on. The more guilty you feel, the more you pretend. The more you pretend, the more guilty you feel. And you start then looking at other people's sins so that you feel better about yourself. So what happens is you become critical and judgmental. And you're constantly putting other people down, looking at their faults. Oh, man, I can't believe that church does that. I can't believe these people do that. And you're constantly putting others down so that, in a sense, without even being aware of it, that you feel better about yourself. But the real problem isn't out here. It's what's in here. It's what's going on in your own heart that is causing you to live in the cycle of hypocrisy and pretending, and hypocrisy and pretending, instead of just coming clean with whatever you're struggling with, knowing that God has already accepted you and given you grace that you might have victory, finding accountability and prayer and help with your brothers and sisters so they can walk with you through your journey, not putting you down, but lifting you up. That's the Christian life. That's what God has called us to in the new covenant. That's what Paul wants to make them aware of. That you have a new covenant that brings righteousness, not condemnation. The new covenant, glory, is permanent, not temporary. It's eternal. It lasts forever. So Paul says in verse 12, and this is critical, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Why not be bold, right? If you got this hope, you should be bold because you know it's not about you. We are very bold. We are not like Moses. Remember, Moses put on a veil. Who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, while the radiance was, key word again, fading away three times in three verses. Katergeho. Very important. Because what happens is there's a status that Moses received when he came down and his face was glowing. People were like, whoa! It impressed them. And he saw that. He didn't want to lose that. So what happens, like for us, is we're growing spiritually and we get to a level where people are impressed with your knowledge or your ability to communicate or your words. And so you like that. And people are impressed by your awareness or your growth or your hunger or your desire. But as that fades, you don't want anybody to know that it's fading. So you pretend that you're still hungry, that you're still on fire. And then inside you feel guilty. And so you begin to point fingers at everybody else. Because you know that you should be on fire and you should be hungry. And yet you don't see that same hunger anymore. And you don't understand it because what you've done is you start living by the law. You went from grace back to works without realizing it. You know that grace saved you, but then all of a sudden you slip back into a system of performance. Like you got on the treadmill and you're performing again. You're like, oh man, I just got to do it. I got to do it. I mean, everything in our society teaches us to perform. If you go to work and you don't perform, you get fired. If you go to school and you don't perform, you fail. So everything in our world teaches us that performance is important, that it's critical. And then we come to God who doesn't care about performance, even though he really does, because he's in the process of sanctifying us. But it's not through our performance, it's through faith. But we get all confused because we think, well, everybody else says I have to perform. And so we come to God and we think we have to perform for God. So we start jumping through hoops. We're like doing this for God, and we're doing that for God, and we're doing this for God. And all the meanwhile, God's not worried about what we're doing for him. So are we walking with him? That's what matters. Are we walking with him? Because when you're walking with him, he'll do the work through you in his power and in his grace. The verb katergeho means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to cause a person or a thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, or power. The law has no power over us. We are not measured by anything we do. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven and you are free. Accept that. It doesn't give you a license to live in sin, but it gives you a license to walk with Christ. It gives you a license to trust him, because you have to believe his word, not what you think, not what people have told you, but what his word says, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful man. He condemns sin and sinful man that we might be free. Believe his word. Believe what Christ has done for us. Stop living under the law. It is passed away. It is faded. It is inoperative. It is impowerable. It is not worthy. But the Judaizers, man, they were coming around. Everywhere Paul would preach, they would come. And they wanted the Corinthian believers. And there's people like that today everywhere, like Judaizers, just like they were then. The Judaizers were then saying, you need Christ, but you also need the law. And there are people today who say, you need Christ, but you still got to do this and this and this and this. And it's not about this and that. It's about your relationship with Christ. Bottom line. And you say, Scott, but I hear you preach lordship. I am lordship because I believe that if Christ is really at work in you, he will transform your heart and mind because he has you. And if he has you, he will change you. I believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ with all my heart, that if he truly owns you and you don't belong to yourself, he will transform you, even if he's got to kick you in the rear end. Right, Randy? Swift kick in the pants. That made me laugh. God wants to work in us. But we've got this little voice like the Judaizers that whispers to us, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. The Judaizers wanted the Corinthians to come back to the law. They wanted to mix the two covenants together. They wanted to take the covenant of grace and the covenant of the law and work together in them. And Paul basically asked, why go back to what is fading away? Why would we go back to what is inoperative and has no power over us? Why not live in the glory of the new covenant that never fades, that never gets old, that only gets greater and greater and greater? The glory of the law is but the glory of history. It's the past. While the glory of the new covenant is present and existing right here, right now, that we can all experience. As believers, we can be changed from glory to glory. That's God's design and his desire for your life and for mine. Something that the law could never accomplish, never will, and no matter how many rules you try to live by, it won't change your heart. Only Christ can do that. When you're a part of a ministry of increasing glory, you can be bold in what you say. That's why Paul was like, we're bold in what we say. And Paul didn't hide his boldness because he knew it was the truth. Unlike Moses, who concealed his glory when he came down because he wanted to impress others. Paul didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't. There were people who abused him, beat him, whipped him, threw him in prison. I mean, Paul had more opposition than we can imagine. But he knew it wasn't about him. And it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's always about God. And it's always about what Jesus has done for us. And it's about our relationship. It's about talking to him and walking with him and asking him to have control of your life and allowing him to direct you and to use you and to transform you and to work in you and through you for his purposes and his glory and his honor, because it's all about him. Moses knew his glory was fading, but he didn't want to disappoint everybody around him. Right? I mean, who would want to follow a leader who was losing their glory? God wants us to be real and transparent, not to put on masks, not to pretend, but to be honest with what we're struggling with. And not to be so honest that all you do is think about what you're struggling with, because that's not healthy either. See, that's the problem with us, is we're like pendulum people. We either swing way over here and we're plastic, praise the Lord, everything's great, pass me the biscuits and gravy. Or we're way over here on this side and we're like, oh, my life is so hard. Man, you don't know what it's like for me. I am struggling every day. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need prayer. Life's so hard. I just want to quit. Two extremes. If they really wanted to quit, they would quit. They were really so happy, God would have took them to heaven already. We need to be real, but not whiny. You understand? Not like whining because of whatever it is, but be honest and truthful so that people can see that we're authentic, that our relationship with Christ is real. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's our cry. That's our heart. I once was blind, but now I see. Man, that's Paul's story. On the Damascus Road, he walks blinded physically because he was blind spiritually. God gave him an analogy so he could understand. And it wasn't until the scales fell off his physical eyes that he was able to see what God had been doing spiritually in his life. Sometimes God gives us physical analogies so that we can understand spiritual things. The Bible's like a picture book. If you read it, it's like all these stories with pictures. And Paul is painting a picture of what was happening with the glory of Moses and what happens in the hearts of people. So he says, but their minds were made dull. He says the glory was fading, but they didn't know it. Even though Moses was covering himself up and pretending, they didn't know it. Why didn't they know it? Because their minds were made dull. Well, who made their minds dull? God, because they were believing a lie. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only, and here's the phrase, in Christ. For only in what? In Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's only through Jesus that our eyes can be opened and our hearts can resound. Thank you for the grace that you've given me that saves me and changes me. So Paul goes on to say, and this is so awesome, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now people read this and they get so confused. Oh, is he talking about, is Jesus really the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit? He's not talking about his identity. The verse isn't dealing with his identity. It's dealing with his function in the world. We get so confused because we want to make more out of what it says. Just take it for what it is. Understand that it's a letter written to a person or to a group of people. And when you read it, you don't always got to look for all these secret meanings. Read it for what it is. It's a letter. He's not talking about the identity of the Holy Spirit, even though it does show his deity, because the Lord, using the Jehovah, is the Spirit, because they're all one. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He's talking about his function. The function of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to freedom, bring us to salvation, and then what we call sanctification. That he not only saves us, but he's in the process, and it's progressive. He's progressively sanctifying us so that we are growing more and more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. And if you're not growing more and more and more and more into the likeness of Christ, something's not right. Now that's what you got to ask yourself. And it doesn't happen overnight. Because I can look back over my life and say, where was I 30 years ago? And I can see a major difference in who I was 30 years ago. But if I look back 6 months ago, I can't really see a lot of change. It takes time to see the changes. You say, well, what do? You trust. Just like you trust in God for salvation, you trust in God for sanctification. If he can seal you, if he can keep you, he can change you. So you trust and you learn to walk by faith. You say, but I feel like I'm not changing. I feel like nothing's different. I'm the same as I was a year ago. Okay. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep walking. Live by faith. Believe that what God says is true. That the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Paul concludes this section with verse 18. So will we. And we who with unveiled faces. Our faces aren't veiled like Moses, right? We're not trying to hide anything because we know that it's not about us. We don't have to put off an appearance. We don't have to show that we're good, because we know that we're not good. We know that we're depraved. We know that we're rotten at our core. And that's our problem, right? Because we know we're rotten, but we want to look at everybody else's rottenness to make ourselves feel better. So we want to talk about how rotten everybody else is so that we don't smell ourselves. We're like, yeah, it's easier to look at everybody else's sin and how rotten and sinful and hateful other people are. But we don't want to realize that we're the same. There's no difference because we're all totally depraved. There's nobody better than anybody. We're all totally depraved. And if you are aware of the things that God is doing, it's because it's been His grace. It's not because of you. You're not so smart that you figured it all out. It's the grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be right there where they are. So be thankful that you are where you are and pray for them so God can change them too. Don't hate them. Pray for them so that God can be at work in you and in them. So verse 18 says, and we who with unveiled faces, because we're not wearing a veil like Moses did, all. What does all mean? Does that mean just some believers reflect His glory? No. Every true believer reflects the glory of God. Not just pastors and teachers and spiritual people. All reflect the Lord's glory. And are being what? Transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes by how hard you work, which comes by how much of the Bible you memorize, which comes by how much time you spend on your knees, which comes by how many books you read. No. Which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is progressively transforming us and shaping us into the image of Christ. Yeah, it seems like it takes forever for us, but we measure time by moments and minutes and hours. And God, it's eternity. A day is like 1,000 years. So what if it seems too long for you? Be patient. The Lord is patient. Believe God is at work in me. Trust that He is transforming me. Why? Why should I believe that? Because God's Word says so. Not because you can see it, but because He says it. Look, when you look at yourself, do you see somebody who is righteous and holy and sinless? Do you? Because you're in trouble if you do. You got serious issues. That's called a God complex, all right? You're messed up. You are messed up if you don't see that you have sin in your life. If you think you're perfect, man, you are worse than anybody I know. Because when you really see yourself for who you are, you realize that you are totally depraved, which leads you to repentance, which then causes you to walk by faith, which then makes you righteous. Then you are holy and you are righteous because you realize you're no good. But the imputed righteousness of this new covenant, which is Christ's blood, which washes away all of our sins, our past, our present, our future, everything is gone. And we are free in Christ. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Freedom means forgiveness. We're not under condemnation. We're not under guilt. We don't carry the load or the burden or the weight of our sin. We are free. Does that give me a license to sin? No way. But does it put me under the guilt of my sin? No. Do I sin? Every day. Do I want to sin? No. Yes. It's no and yes. Sometimes I don't want to sin and sometimes I do. Because I'm fallen and I'm broken and I'm depraved. I would be a hypocrite if I said I never want to sin. I'd be lying. I don't want to lie to you. There are times when I sin because I want to sin. There are times you sin because you choose to sin. And there are times when you fight sin because you choose to trust the Lord. But the reality is that God wants us to trust Him. And that no matter what it looks like on the outside, to believe that He is transforming us into the likeness of His Son, because He says so. See, it's all about what He says. It's not about what you think. It's not about what you think is happening. It's about what His Word says. He's given us His Word that we might plant our feet on it, that we might stand solid on the Word of God that never changes, that never fades, that is eternal. Can you do that today? Will you plant your feet on the rock and trust that God is at work in you and the Spirit of God is transforming you, that you might grow from glory to glory and become more and more like Christ, even though you might not see it. But I guarantee you, if you trust Him and you walk with Him by faith and live in a relationship, you will look back and you will see, man, I do it all the time. I can't believe where I was 3 years ago. 5 years ago. 7 years ago. I mean, the further I get from where I was, I'm like, wow, I can see the change. But 6 months ago, I feel like I'm still the same. But I know in a couple of years, I'll look back and say, wow, man, God has really worked in my heart. I'm not where I was 2 years ago. And I want to grow. And I believe you want the same thing. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to want to grow. You're going to want to change. You're going to want to walk with Him. And then you'll look back and you'll be like, man, wait till you get 30 years from now or 40 years from now or 50. You're going to look back and be like, wow, God is so good. Because I know that it was His work in me. It wasn't me at all. It was just Him. And He was molding me and shaping me, and I didn't see it. And the trials and the fires and the pain all brought me to where I am today. And would I exchange it? Would I trade it in? No way, because it made me who I am right here, right now. God is at work in you. If you're truly His, He is working in you because He says so. Not because I say so, because His word says so, that He is transforming you into the image of Christ. So my prayer for you is that you'll just work with God. Trust Him. Walk by faith. Let Him lead you. Let Him change you. Let Him move in you and through you for His power and for His glory. We're going to close this service with communion, which I can't think of a better way. Because here Paul is, this whole message is illustrating the old covenant, which is a work system, and the new covenant. The new covenant surpasses the old covenant by so much that there's no comparison. It's like there wasn't even any glory with the Old Testament, even though it came with glory. But it was fading away. Remember the Greek word? Three times, katergeo. Inoperative, ineffective, insufficient. All right? Three times Paul illustrates that it was fading away. It was never meant to be permanent. The law was only given to be a mirror to reflect our own sinfulness. But God's grace is what? Permanent. Eternal. Everlasting. And He is working in us through His grace to transform us into His image. From glory to glory. From beginning to end. Man, that's good news. So good. Because I realize that I'm going to keep growing. As long as I'm alive on this earth, I'm going to keep becoming more and more like Jesus. And I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust Him. Because I know that those things don't save me, but those things help me. That reading my Bible, memorizing Scripture, that helps me. Praying, getting on my knees, humbling myself before the Lord, that stuff helps me. I don't do it because it's rules. I do it because I'm in a relationship. And I want to be in His presence so that His power might impact my life. I want to see God's hand. I want to see His face. I want to know that when I pray, He hears me. And I believe you want the same.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.